So this is week five and the final week in our True Disciple Sermon Series. Have you guys enjoyed it so far? If you've missed a week, then you can pop online on our student page. By the way, we have a new website. Like, church website has been redone. It looks great. And we also have a new student page that looks really great, too. And if you go onto our student website, at the very top of the page, there's like one of those blue and white play buttons. And if you hit that, it's going to bring you to podcasts. So if you ever miss a sermon in a sermon series, you can always go back and listen. tonight's sermon is called The Narrow Gate, if you are taking notes. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. If you just want to start turning there and just stick your thumb in your Bible for later, that way you're there. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. First, I want to tell you about something that happened in my life a while ago that was probably one of the most stressful, scariest things that I've ever experienced. Let me tell you about the time that I got lost in the woods. So for some of you guys, you know that I grew up in Florida. And Florida is not exactly filled with mountains and forests. In fact, I actually grew up on the coast. I'm from Tampa. And so I grew up on the bay, and there's the beach and the water. And people from Florida are known as something called a flatlander. Is anybody from Florida or have lived in Florida a little bit? There you go. We've got a few. And we're called flatlanders because, you can go put your hands down. We're called flatlanders because the land, the topography is pretty boring. There's no mountains. There's not a lot of hiking that you do in Florida. It's just wonderful beaches. And if you live in the middle of the state and you're fortunate enough to be by Orlando, then you've got a great setup. But if you live somewhere else in the middle of the state of Florida that's not near Orlando, it's a whole lot of orange trees. So I thankfully grew up on the coast. But I was in this amazing college ministry. And so this is a little over probably 10 years ago. I was in this amazing college ministry, and we would do something at the beginning of every college school year in September. We would take buses and buses of college students up to a place called Benton, Tennessee, and we would go whitewater rafting. And it was amazing. And so we've got a bunch of flatlanders who are going up to the mountains. And so we're up in the mountains, and we're at this really secluded retreat center in the middle of the woods. And we've got like a few just structures that we kind of sleep in. And then there's this main like place that's got like a kitchen and a place to eat. And then a bunch of shower and bathroom buildings. And that was it. We would have our worship services out in front of the lake because it was like an amphitheater thing. So we're out in the wilderness, basically. And there are trails that go out from this campground that we're in, this retreat center. And from the retreat center, we can see there's this cross on top of this mountain that the retreat center had put there. And it was really, really cool. And we're all like, yeah, let's go hiking. Let's hike to the cross. Let's do this cool thing. And so, being from Florida, being flatlanders, this was over 10 years ago now, we set out to hike to this cross, taking the trail with absolutely no water, no cell phone service, and just basically like our wallets and our phones that didn't work. We were not prepared. And so we're going on these trails. And if you've ever hiked before, see, now I consider myself a pretty decent hiker. I've lived out of the state of Florida for probably 8 years now. And I've gotten a lot more experience. I know how to do things and I know what not to do. But as a flatlander, we're on these things they call switchbacks. And basically, instead of going straight up a mountain, they do switchbacks. So it's not as steep. And it just goes like this a whole lot. And sometimes it'll go around the curve of a mountain because mountains aren't perfect cones if you look at them from the air. And so we're kind of in small different groups, but there are probably about 50 of us that are going out hiking for the mountain, the summit, basically. And so we are on these switchbacks, and we just get tired of staying on these narrow little trails that seem to be going nowhere, and it's making it hard because it's longer. And so we're like, you know what? Mountains are straight up, aren't they? We're just going to go straight up. And what do? We went off the trail. And so we just start going straight up the mountain, or what we thought was straight up the mountain, saying, we're just going to go straight up, straight back. I don't know, the idiot that made these trails didn't know what he was doing or something. And so we're going, and all of a sudden, we really can't see the top of the mountain anymore. And we find ourselves kind of going down in valleys and then in gorges and rivers, and we're like, I'm lost. And so then we're a bunch of Florida people with no knowledge of survival skills in the woods. We have no idea how to navigate in the mountains and in forests and stuff like that. And we find ourselves lost because we left the trail. Well, hours and hours and hours and hours later, this was in the middle of the summer, by the way, and I was exhausted, I was really hot, I was really tired. And what happens when you're with a group of people who are all exhausted, really hot, really tired, who are also dehydrated and scared? We all start getting really, really mean to each other. And meanwhile, there are people, there are groups all over this mountainside that are just as lost as we are because so many of us thought the same exact thing. I'm just going to take the easy route to the mountain and back. Meanwhile, I'm bending over drinking from a puddle. No lie, this is one of the lowest parts of my life. I'm bending over drinking from a puddle in the ground because I'm so thirsty and so dehydrated. And we're like, I don't know how to find our way back. We're like trying to find high points so we can see where the camp is. And then we're trying to do like Marco Polo in the woods. It doesn't really work. It only works in pools for some reason. I don't know why. And then we start bumping into other groups that are just as lost as we are. And so it's like, great. Now if we do find food, we're going to have to distribute it to be, you know, more people and all that kind of stuff. And so we're just calling for help and we're so lost and we're so scared and we're so tired and we're so thirsty. And because we were gone for so long, they actually called search and rescue on our group. And so we legitimately thought we were going to be spending the night in the woods that night. We're in bear country, people. And I thought this Florida guy is going to get eaten by bears tonight. The sun is going down. When finally, we get out into this clearing and there's this little tiny gravel road that maybe like a four-wheeler can go on. They call it an access road. And we start to hear voices. And we look left and we kind of walk around this gravel road. And sure enough, there's this big fire department pickup rescue truck there. And they put us all in the back of this pickup truck and they start taking us down the mountain. And it took them about 2 hours to go back up and find people, take them off the mountain. The fire department was not happy with us at all because they knew we were being stupid. But all of this happened because we were trying to take the easy way out. We didn't want to stay on the narrow path because we thought, this is too hard. This is taking too much work. I can't see the end in sight. I can't see my destination. I don't understand how this is actually going to get me there. But everyone else was thinking the same thing. Guys, let's just take. Look, it's a mountain. We go straight up and we go straight down. It's going to be easy. There's room for all of us. It's fine. We don't have to like trip over each other and get scratched up along the bushes and the trees on this narrow trail. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus also talks about this narrow path. And so if you got a Bible, go ahead and turn there. Let's pick up. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are raging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. Neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by the fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do miracles in your name? And then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. So remember, as we've been studying through the sermon series, we've actually been breaking down this huge sermon that Jesus has been preaching. And this is near the end of that sermon, as Jesus is really driving the point home. Remember, he's got different types of people in the crowd. He's got the Pharisees, who were religious leaders, who thought that they did everything right on the outside, but inwardly their hearts weren't right. And they rejected Jesus and all the teachings that he had. Then there was what I call just the crowd, These are the people that kind of followed Jesus, and they were kind of fans of what he did, but they just casually observed what he did. They listened to what he said, and it didn't really enrage them, but it also didn't really change them. And it didn't compel them to do anything different in their lives. They just liked to pop in and listen to what was going on once in a while. And then last but not least, the third group, there's the true disciples, the followers, the people that were wanting to sit under the teaching of Jesus Christ because there's something different about him. So Jesus talks about what following him looks like. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Following Jesus, according to what Jesus just said in Matthew chapter 7, following Jesus is not easy. It's not popular, it's not cheap, and it's not accidental. We'll go ahead and leave that on the screen for a while so you guys can write those down. But that's basically breaking down what we just read in Scripture. So as you guys are writing that stuff down, I'll go back and look through. And picking up in Matthew 13, he says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who go through it, but how narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." So it's not easy, it's not popular, it's not cheap, and it's not accidental. And here's what we mean. Following Jesus is going to cost you something. It's not that we pay Jesus things and we don't tithe so that we can earn our salvation. What it means is it's going to cost something near and dear to you. It's going to cost that you lay down your life to him, that you give up your sin for him, that you turn it over to him, that you give him your very future, your very life. Sometimes it's going to cost you relationships, promotions. It's going to cost you dreams sometimes to actually follow Jesus. So following Jesus is not cheap. It's also not accidental. People that follow Jesus do it on purpose because they know exactly what they're signing up for. So Jesus gives these two illustrations that we just read about. These are tangible examples for the listener to understand that following Jesus is not easy. This is a narrow and difficult path. It's not popular because there are few who find it. It's not cheap because it'll cost you something. And it doesn't happen by accident. He says it's obvious because it's based on the fruit that a person produces in their life. Did you profess faith in Christ at some point in your life? Start asking yourself these questions as a listener tonight. Do your profession of faith cost you anything? Did it change anything? Did you have to give anything up, give anything over to Jesus? If not, was it a true profession? Was it surrender? Did it look like surrender? Did you have to surrender yourself and all the things that you hold dearly that don't honor Jesus? You got to ask yourself, did my decision to follow Christ change anything in my life? See, many people who say they've professed Christ as Lord, they never actually leave the broad road. They want the same things that the rest of the world wants. They live the same way that the world lives. They talk and think the same way that citizens of the world talk and think. And they love the same things that the world loves. I think they still do because they've not actually experienced something greater to love. They have their own easy form of Christianity that doesn't really demand much of them. And they simply come to Jesus when they're in need. They're not coming to Jesus in devotion. They're simply coming to Jesus for a handout, much like the people in this crowd. They're on the 2,000-year-old welfare plan where Jesus, the miracle maker, he would heal people. He would break bread and multiply it because they were hungry. He would do things. They came to Jesus because they were in need, but they didn't come to Jesus because they wanted to follow him, because they believed in what he said. They were looking for a handout. And so often people come to Jesus because they have a need. Maybe they have a need emotionally. Maybe they have a physical need, or maybe they need something provisionally, like they're short on cash, and they're just all of a sudden they're just going to follow Jesus and pray and hope that he's going to grant what they want. But Jesus is not a genie. And the more we pray and the more we just believe that Jesus is going to give us what we want, it's like rubbing the lamp harder and harder. It doesn't give us what we want. Jesus said that the path to follow him is hard, a broad way, makes plenty of room for the things that we try to carry. The things, the baggage that we all carry in life that we're supposed to drop and give over to Jesus, surrender to Jesus, these things that we still try and carry. I'm interested in Jesus, but I still want to carry this sin that I love so much. I'm really interested in following Jesus and what that looks like because I like what he offers, but I really want to carry my past with me still. I really am into the whole Jesus vibe, but I want to carry all of my baggage with me. And a broad road allows plenty of room to carry the baggage and the people who just want to wander on a broad road. A broad road says, yeah, you can keep that. Yeah, you can keep being like that. Yeah, you can keep living like that. You can keep believing those things too. But Jesus also mentions trees, two trees. He says, a true faith in Christ moves everything over in your heart to make room for Christ to move in. And because he moves in, he starts to produce spiritual fruit in a person. The book of Galatians talks about this spiritual fruit stuff, and it also talks about the other kind of fruit, the bad kind of fruit called works of the flesh, fruits of the flesh. If you have time, look up in the book of Galatians the fruits of the Spirit. We've talked about those in other sermons, and we'll get to them again someday. But for the sake of time, there are things that only Christ can produce in a person, evidence that he is actually alive and well inside of them. And when Christ moves in, it means that everything in your heart moves over to make room for him and the work that he is about to do in a person. When Christ moves in, he begins this renovation in a person from the inside out. It means they change from the inside out. Their actions don't always change immediately, but eventually they do because Jesus is now in charge. A life changed by Christ begins to produce fruit that honors and glorifies Christ. So you guys, we're in North Carolina. This is a pretty big agricultural state. And you guys ever been to the farmer's market? I love going to the farmer's market. I know this is a total hipster thing for me to say, but I love going to the farmer's market because these farmers really know what they're doing, and you get some of the best tasting fruit and vegetables there that you've ever had in your life. There's one thing that a farmer will tell you, though. It's that everything in nature reproduces its own kind. Banana trees produce bananas, and they taste like nothing other than bananas. They don't grow apples sometimes. They don't grow bananas that look like bananas on the outside, yet taste like a juicy Honeycrisp on the inside. Christ reproduces his own good qualities into a person whom he has made new and taken in as his own. And so a Christian is going to look and think and feel and eventually act uniquely Christ-like, because that's who's inside. That's who's taken charge. And that's who's doing the work now. So everyone on the planet falls into one of two categories. Good tree or bad tree. Narrow road traveler or broad road traveler. Now if you've repented of your sins and you've made Jesus Christ your Lord, surrendering the keys to your car to him, essentially. Jesus, take the wheel. Can I get a witness? His grace will take over and begin to change your heart in these marvelous, miraculous ways that you could never actually take credit for. That's the beautiful thing. I've probably told you guys this story before, but I was on a mission trip in Ireland one year, and we were on the streets in the city center every single day witnessing to people, and we were witnessing with this other Irish dude from the church, and all of a sudden the police walked up and started giving my Irish buddy some trouble. And they weren't stopping him from witnessing, but they thought that he was selling drugs. And so afterwards, I was like, what's going on with that? Why would they think that you're selling drugs? At first, I thought that they were going to like arrest us for witnessing to people. He goes, no, that's not illegal in this country. But he goes, they thought I was selling drugs because about a year ago, I was right on this very street corner. And then people from this church that you guys are working with were witnessing to people, including me, and Jesus changed me. And so I came back to try and witness to some of the people that I used to sell drugs to. And so, lo and behold, throughout the week, two guys, I mean, you just looked at them, and it's like, I'm going to get stabbed. Okay, these guys look really rough. Those two guys that he used to sell drugs to came up to him on the street. He starts talking to him. He starts talking about what Jesus has done in his life, and they're looking at him and like, this guy is so different. It's like a new person has come into the old body. It's crazy. Well, we're having this really awesome like revival service at the church later on at the end of the week. And we invite those two guys, those rough, stabby-looking guys, we invite them to church. And the word of God is preached, the gospel is proclaimed. And it wasn't the first time they heard it because we had been preaching on the streets. And those two dudes, I mean, like, we're talking neck tattoos that went up here. They looked pretty rough. They gave their lives to Christ that night. And after the service, myself and a few of the other mission trip leaders and the pastors and elders of the church were all up front. And these two dudes who, you know, before earlier in the week, they had this demeanor that's like, I'm going to hurt you. And all of a sudden, they're sitting in the front two chairs of the church, almost in the fetal position, because Christ has broken their spirit in such a beautiful way. And as I walk up and they start, I just overhearing the conversation. And there's this older gentleman at the church who was like one of the elders at the church. And he had this, you know, he just looked like an Irish professor. A beautiful accent. I'll try to mimic it right now, but I won't do it justice. So I'm not going to try. And he's just talking to these two younger guys who are just on the streets this week buying drugs. And he's like, no, that doesn't matter. And then the guys are like, but you have no idea what I'm into. You have no idea what I'm done. You have no idea how hard it's going to be for me to give this up. And then this old guy from the church is like, no, that doesn't matter. If you've truly surrendered your life to Christ, he does the work. He doesn't expect you to do it. He takes it from you. You don't just have to eradicate the stuff from yourself. He comes in and eradicates it from you. All you've got to do is just give it over to him. You've got to open yourself up to him and surrender. He does the work. He's like, look at your friend that used to sell you drugs a year ago and look where he is now. Jesus did all of that. It's the stuff that we can't fake. See, a person can fake what we call fruits of the Spirit for about 2 days. Until they get real tired and they can't keep it up. And you realize that fruits of the Spirit, you can't fake that stuff. It's only Jesus that can do it. I mean, I grew up in a youth group very similar to this, and we went on all kinds of mission trips. We went to camp, and I remember there were other guys and girls that were in the youth group with me. They were the type of people that they were at church twice a week. They were at every camp that we did. They even went on a couple mission trips. And the beautiful and terrible thing about Facebook nowadays is that you can be in touch with those people and see what they're doing with their lives and where they're walking. And you realize that so many of those people actually didn't have Christ. They were just faking it the entire time. Whether to make their parents happy, to fit in with this crowd that they kind of liked hanging out with at church, whatever. But regardless, they're not walking the narrow path. And I'm convinced that they never actually started. They were simply walking the broad, narrow with a mask. Wolf in sheep's clothing, as Jesus talks about. They would proclaim one thing, but they believed another thing in their heart. They would do a couple of good actions, but when no one was watching, their character didn't actually match up with those actions. These people not only are not following Jesus, but some of them all out reject him nowadays. So if you've repented of your sins and you've made Jesus Christ your Lord, if you've surrendered to him, you'll begin this process the Bible calls sanctification. It's this big Bible word for, it's like a renovation of an old house. If you look at these old houses, especially in Davidson, if you guys drive north just on this road and you eventually go into Davidson, you see all those old, historic, beautiful houses, right? One of my favorite things about those houses is most of them have this plaque on the front that tells me the year that it was built. And most of those houses are in beautiful shape. But you just wonder if there was a time where, because those houses are so old, that they kind of fell into disrepair before they were restored. But you just know that one day that house was actually complete and those first-time homeowners moved into that dream home that they built, whether it was like 1920s or 30s, this was a beautiful house and it was perfect. This is exactly how the builder intended it to be. But then time just wears a building down and it takes somebody coming in and saying, I'm going to restore this to its former beauty. Now see, when Christ originally, when God created us, we're going through this creation sermon series on Sunday mornings with Pastor Ronnie. When God created us, he actually created us to be perfect. And then sin came into the world through one man and affected all of our hearts. We all struggle with the sin stuff. And because of that, humankind, we look more like the house that's been neglected now because of sin. We look like the house that time has just worn down. But then the beautiful thing is the builder came back one day and said, I want that house back. Because I know what I intended that house to look like, and right now it doesn't look like that. And so God sent his only son, Jesus. The builder sent his son to buy the house back and begin this beautiful restoration process to make that house look like it did on the day that it was first completed and the keys were handed over to its new owner. That's the process of sanctification. And so Jesus comes into a person, he begins this process, and he begins producing spiritual fruit. And we can look in the book of Galatians on our own time to see what this fruit looks like, to see if we can match up. Am I modeling Christ or am I modeling the world? Am I on the narrow path or am I on the broad path? But regardless, if you're taking notes, write this down. Obedience to God's will, found only in God's word, is evidence of a true disciple. As you read through the book of Matthew and as we've gone through the sermon series, you see Jesus is talking about issues of the heart. And what he's getting at is, where is our obedience? So now I realize most of the people in the room tonight are probably true disciples. You've been walking the narrow road for some time now, and you've left the broad road some time ago. And God saved you from the destruction that it leads to, and he's begun that wonderful restoration process called sanctification in you. And you can say, I don't look the same way I did 2 or 3 years ago. Some of you guys don't even look the same way you did a year ago, and it's just amazing to see what Christ does in a person. Never get tired of seeing it. Most of you guys are saved, you're true disciples, you're following Jesus. You realize that today's message is an encouragement to you. It's to encourage you in your walk, that although at tough times, following Jesus can be tough, it can cost us things, but it also opens our eyes to something bigger than ourselves. Because Jesus was very open and honest and explicit. The truth is, this passage taught us that there are way more people on the broad road than there are on the narrow road. The road is narrow, and there are few who find it. But the road that leads to the destruction is broad, and there are many who walk it. Jesus has enlisted his true disciples to be an instrument in leading people to a fork in the road, to show them that it's not about how easy the path is. Instead, it's about the destination and how you get there safely. So it's my prayer that each of you, as you all grow in Christ, that you understand that you are called to be representatives for him. You're called to walk the narrow road, at the meantime yelling out to the people that you know on the broad road, telling them, hey, this road is not easy, but it's going somewhere. Just like the time that I got lost in the woods, I thought that I was going to get to the final destination safely. End of the story, I never actually made it to the top of the mountain. We lost our way not too long after we left the path. My prayer for you is that you would share the message of Jesus Christ with the lost people in your life that you encounter, not because you're afraid of their blood on your hands if you don't, but I want you to share the love of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel with them. I want you to willingly step forward into boldness and compassion on mission because of the overflow of Christ in you. I don't want you to share the love of Christ out of fear. I want you to share it out of the love that's just simply overflowing from your heart because of what Christ has done in your own life. My wife and I talk about it all the time. We know some of these people that have fallen away, or we'll simply talk to people in our lives that don't know Jesus Christ. And it's like, it really is crazy. As you guys know, I've been witnessing to the guy that cuts my hair for over 4 years now. And in the past few months, we've really kind of, the conversations are progressing every single time. So keep praying for a guy named Corey. He's going to be cutting my hair in a few weeks. I already know every time we kind of pick up the conversation where we left off, he's a stubborn one, but he's asking questions now. But my wife and I realize you can't talk about your life, as a true disciple, you can't talk about your life and not talk about what Jesus is doing in it. And that's part of witnessing. You don't always have to go through, all right, I need to make sure I walk them through all of the scripture that's necessary so that they get to the prayer that they're supposed to pray and the things that they're supposed to say. It's not always like that. You simply sharing what Jesus is doing in your life. Because if you are a true disciple, he's active and doing things and showing you things. You can't not talk about him in such awesome ways. The guy that cuts my hair, Corey, we both had kids for the first time about a month apart. And as you guys know, we just had our second. Corey and his girlfriend are pregnant with their second. And still talking to him about the whole marriage thing. but anyways, it's a great pathway for me to start talking about things because I talk about what fatherhood's done to us. We're both about the same age. We like some of the same things. We talk about what fatherhood is doing to us. And I can't talk about that without talking about what God is teaching me about himself through me being a dad to Beckham and Summit. It's like he's like rinsing my hair, all the gunk out of my hair before he cuts it. And I'm like, you know, so, it's great. You know, when your kid's screaming his head off at night, you know, because you always talk like that when you're in the chair. When your kid's screaming his head off at night and he's just pained with whatever's troubling him. And sometimes there's nothing you can do to just fix the problem for him, but all you can do is just hold him and love him through it. That must feel how God feels with me with my sin or things that I struggle in this life. Where God knows that these things are going to happen to me in life. And he knows the outcome already. And instead of just snapping his fingers and fixing all of my problems, instead he shows me his true nature by holding me and loving me through it. End of conversation. I'll see you in 3 weeks, Corey. And he's got things to think about. That's what witnessing looks like sometimes. So my prayer for you is that you would do the same with the people in your life. That the thankfulness of the gospel would compel you to tell other people that there's a better road to be on. It's not an easy road, but the destination is worth it. So I want you to consider your mission field, the space between your two feet, as we've heard from one of our own missionaries. At any point in the day when you look between your two feet and you're like, this is the mission field the Lord has me on, what does he have for me right now, right today? I want you to consider going on a mission trip with us as a discipleship experience for you. There are so many people in this world who don't know Jesus Christ. They're on a broad road, and that's why we're going and doing what we're doing. They're on a road that leads to destruction. Not just a road that leads to nowhere. It leads to death and destruction. So that's why we've got this student missions program. My hope is that you guys would develop a missionary heart for both where you live and where you've visited. Because you need to have a heart for both. You need to have a heart for the places that you never thought you'd be across the world or across the country. But going there and doing those things for a week needs to give you a heart to come back and do that in a different way back home. Being on mission isn't a 1 week a year experience. To me, that's a discipleship opportunity to teach you how to live on mission in your everyday life. So my hope is that you would develop this missionary heart. You'll be able to make an impact for Christ by partnering with churches around the world, but then also coming back and seeing how you can better partner in your own church with the community that the Lord has placed you in.